We have the power. We do have the power of willing choice. We are not fatalists. In other words, we cannot do something that is against God and against His will and then claim that we were helpless. That God forced us, God made us to do that. Right? So let's look at this and see if this is true. Matthew 17, verse 12. Matthew 17, verse 12. People do what they desire to do. That seems like a very basic and simple statement. And yet there's some profound truths in that statement. I, at least, am always seeking to somehow avoid responsibility for bad decisions. To blame something in my environment and that forced me. If just day to day things like if I'd slept better last night, I wouldn't be grumpy this morning, right? So it's not really my fault. I didn't sleep well. People do what they desire to do. People act according to their wills, through their desires. And God has given us this liberty to choose. So here in Matthew 17, Jesus is talking about Elias, which is John the Baptist. And he says here in verse 11, and Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, John the Baptist, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. So, John the Baptist, think about his life. There were some who rejected his preaching, right? There were others who went a step further. You think about Herod. What happened to John the Baptist? By the hand of Herod. What happened to him? He was beheaded, right? Now, why did that happen? Anybody remember the story? Because Herodias, which was really his brother's wife, connived with her daughter to pull Herod into this trap in which he would promise them anything, and he did, and they requested John the Baptist's head on a charger. Now, the question is, why did that happen? In other words, why did Herodias ask for John the Baptist's head on a charger? Make sure he's dead. Get a little bit deeper. Did she want John the Baptist's head on a charger or not? Yes. John the Baptist's head ended up on a charger because Herodias wanted him to die. He was not convenient to her. He had condemned her. This is what the scripture is saying. They did unto him whatsoever they listed, whatsoever they desired. They were acting by their choice. Nobody was forcing them, twisting their arm, saying, you go ask for John the Baptist's head on a charger. And they went against their will. They acted. Herod acted, even though he hated to do it. What he desired Herodias' friendship more than he desired to do the right thing, didn't he? He knew it was wrong, and yet what he desired in having Herodias was greater than his desire for right. And so Herod acted according to his will, according to his desires, right? You see that? They did whatsoever they listed. And then it says, Jesus says, likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. The Son of Man is going to suffer in a similar way to John the Baptist. He also will be unjustly accused. He will be unjustly condemned. And he will be taken by wicked men. And he will be slain. And the question is, did those wicked people who slew Jesus want to kill Jesus or not want to kill Jesus? The people who killed Jesus, did they want to do it? The answer is yes. Yes. The people who killed Jesus wanted to kill Jesus. They were acting according to their desires. They did what they wanted to do. Right? James 1:14. James 1:14. Well, let's read verse 13 as well, or verse 12 is 12 through 14. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The man that endures temptation, that he has a temptation in front of him, he resists the temptation. Does he want to resist the temptation, or does he not want to resist the temptation? He wants to, right? There's something in his heart, in his mind, that causes him to desire to resist the temptation. And Jesus says, blessed is that man. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So where does the temptation come from? According to this passage. From within, right? What's within there? Desires, your will. So there are a lot of other factors that are there. Maybe Satan puts a temptation in front of you, or maybe there's a whole host of other people who might place a temptation in front of you to allure you. But where does the giving in to temptation come from? It is the action that is preceded by desires that are within, right? I want that, and so I act in order to get that. Jesus says that's where man's sin comes from, when every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so God says the responsibility is for you. I have given you choice. I've given you the liberty to make choices. To act by choice, people do what they desire to do. Now, one more passage, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. And really, this whole chapter would be good to read. We don't have time to read it all. But in this chapter, Moses is laying out for them the children of Israel, as they are preparing to go to Canaan. He's laying out for them God's commands to them. And he says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, let me ask you a question. Just from the context of the overall scriptures, when Jesus is putting this choice for life out here, is this referring to eternal life? Has Jesus placed the choice for eternal life out before all people, and he leaves it there for their choice? I see a couple of heads shaking no. If you are, you're with me. We're on the same page. He's speaking to the children of Israel here. They have already been through the wilderness. Now they are going to go into Canaan. He's promised them abundance of provisions. He's promised them victory over their enemies. We all know that didn't happen. They did not drive out all their enemies. Their enemies were not driven completely from Canaan. Why not? Why not? They didn't do it. They didn't drive them out. They disobeyed. They didn't want to. They got scared at times. Other times they sort of started desiring the idols of the enemies. They go right into Jericho and Achan immediately steals an idol, which is just ludicrous considering that Jesus, God, the real living true God, had just proven his superiority over all by laying down the walls of Jericho flat using men marching around the wall and shouting and blowing a trumpet. And right after that, they run right into Jericho, they plunder Jericho, and Achan steals an idol. Well, why did Achan steal the idol? He wanted it, right? He desired it. There's something about it that was favorable to his eyes. And Jesus says, listen, I put this before you. You choose life, you choose death. Achan died, and his whole household died. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and obey his voice, and cleave to him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell on the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So the question is God putting a false choice out here, or a choice that's not meaning, but is this a choice that God is intentionally putting out there as a real choice? Or is this just sort of some sort of, I kind of lost the word that I'm looking for. Lewis may help me. Yeah, yeah. This is a choice that God actually put, this is a real choice God put before them. Okay? So God doesn't just put choices out there in front of us that He does not intend to fulfill if we choose them. So we live by choice. We really do. So in this sense, in the sense that man does do what he desires to do and that he lives according to his choices, in this sense, man's will is free. We have a free will. Now, we're not done yet, but in this sense, man has a free will. Now, look at this next little part. This does not mean that man's will is outside of God's control. Okay? Very important we understand that. Our will, our choices are not outside of God's control. We're free to choose. We choose freely. But those choices are not outside of God's control. This is not possible in a world that is sustained and directed by God. It's not possible. Everything is in God's control. So a man choosing something and that being outside of God's control, that is impossible. It's impossible to have both. It's impossible to have both in a world that's governed to every minute detail by a sovereign God. A few examples of that. Some of the most familiar we always go to. Let me give you one. Maybe we don't go to as oftentimes. Do you remember the story of Habakkuk? The prophecy of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk asked God for an answer to bring Judah out of their troubled times. God answers him and says, Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come, and they're going to destroy your nation, and I'm going to judge the Chaldeans for what they have done. And that sounds kind of strange, right? God says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and then I will judge them for what they do to you. But the question is, why did the Chaldeans plunder Judah? They wanted to, right? They hated you. They saw a conquest. And they saw an opportunity. And they took advantage of it. And they plundered them. And yet, at the same time, they were raising their hand up against God's people. God's nation. So how does God do this? Well, I don't know that Eva can satisfactorily explain that. I think we get some good glimpses of it in Scripture. Particularly in the life of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is one that God brings up as being one who made choices and one who's inside God's control. Scripture describes it this way. Pharaoh hardens his heart against Moses. And God judges him for hardening his heart. And Scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In Romans 9, Scripture says that God raised up Pharaoh for this purpose. And so the best explanation that I can give you is this. As we're going to see in just a minute, well, the next point is this. When we say that man's will is free, this does not mean that man can do anything right outside of God's power. Okay? Did you hear that? Man cannot do anything right. And by right, I mean pleasing to God. Man cannot do anything right outside of God's power. And so clearly, Pharaoh rebelled against Moses because he wanted to. He hated God. And he was angry that Moses kept getting the upper hand on him. And every time he would be humbled, he would immediately become proud again. So Pharaoh is clearly hardening his heart, rebelling against God. And yet it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And yet James says God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. So the best thing I can say about that is this. What I believe what happens there is I believe that if everything that we do right is under the influence of God, whether it's spiritual things or by right, I mean both that is spiritually well-pleasing to God, but also just good, right things, God must be the influence. And when God removes His influence, we see this all the time in our world today, where people are just given over to insanity. making foolish, crazy decisions. You see a mother who will drown her children. You go, what happened there? There's a lot of different people who want to jump in and give an opinion there. But when you get back to the core of it, God removes His influence that produces good. Romans 1 says it exactly that. That in a nature, in a nation, in a society that is given over to unthankfulness and other sins, God will slowly, bit at a time, remove His influence, turn them over. It says surrender them, is what it says. Surrender, give them over to reprobate thinking. And so I think that God removed His common sense from Pharaoh's thinking, and Pharaoh did exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do. And yet, it was all within the scope of God's control, because God had raised up Pharaoh for a greater purpose, to declare His name. Of course, the most familiar and most, to me, settling discussion of this is the crucifixion, the cross, where, as we said a minute ago, the people who killed Jesus did exactly what they wanted to do. And yet God was in control from determining it from the very beginning to Jesus saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, giving up the ghost on His own accord, to the point that the soldiers did not even break His legs because He had already expired. And that was in God's control as well, because it was fulfillment of prophecy that not a bone of His body would be broken. And that blood and water would flow. Prophecy fulfilled. So yes, man's will is free. Your choices are your choices. You are responsible for your actions. Nobody compels you. Nobody forces you to emit anger. Nobody forces your hand to act in a way that's not pleasing to God. Nobody does that. That's on you. You have the ability to choose. Your choices are your choices, and you do what you want to do. Now, we're almost out of time, so I'm going to skip number 2. And number 2 just says that man in his innocence, before the fall, man had the ability and power to always do that which is right. And yet man had the power, the ability to do that which was displeasing to God. And man fell into sin. You already know that. But the next part of this is key to understanding what free will really means and what we mean by free will. Because there are some people today who we see churches that their labels, their names are free will something church. And it's always strange to me that when you put in your sign, that's kind of what you're glorifying, what you're calling attention to. And I want something better than my free will to be called attention to, right? I want to glory in somebody bigger than my choices and my actions. So section 3 says, the fall into sin dramatically reconfigured man's will. It cost him the ability to desire anything that is spiritually good. Okay? In the fall, our will was dramatically changed. Man no longer desires that which is spiritually good. And so is every human who is born in this world before the Lord borns them again, are they making choices by free will? The answer is yes. But the problem is what? Can't do the right thing. The problem is our nature. Our nature. Romans 8 says the carnal mind. That's just the natural mind that is unmoved, unchanged by the Spirit of God. The natural mind is enmity against God. We often say he cannot please God. He will not please God. I think Martin Luther is the one that wrote the book called The Bondage of the Will. Good title. The will is bound, it's under bondage by our fallen natures. And so, man, listen, the people who blew up Brussels yesterday did exactly what they wanted to do. But their desires are evil, their desires are wicked, because their nature is wicked. Their nature is enmity against God. Those people who choose freely to to reject the wisdom of God and the counsel of God and the worship of God and live all their lives seeking to find pleasure somewhere else, and come to the end of life and they die a bitter, sad death. They did that by their own choices. Their choices were a product of their natures who were not inclined to love God. Does that make sense? So man does what he wants to do. His will is free, but that's not the end of the story. He is not free to choose God. He is not free to follow God. He will not follow God because his nature is against God. His will is bound by his nature. He chooses exactly what he wants. The sad thing is that what he wants will never be God unless God does a miraculous change in our lives. That's section 4. When God converts a sinner, he frees the sinner from this bondage of an evil will. Listen to this. By grace, he gives the child of God the ability to freely desire righteousness. He has, however, left within us the corrupted nature that still desires sin. Therefore, the child of God lives with conflicting desires, but is forever accompanied by the dominant influence of grace. So here's what life is like for a child of God. And I'm thankful to know this. That when I choose God's will over mine, I do that because I want to do that. Isn't that good to know? My will freely, nobody's forcing me to do that. I do that because I want to do that. The question is, why do I want to do that? Because there is the Spirit of God who is influencing me, bearing witness of Christ, fulfilling the commission that he came for, to influence, to speak of Christ, to remind of Christ, to turn the hearts of the children of God to the Father. And so I'm doing it because I want to do it. And God is there with me. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God, the beauty of salvation is that God comes to live inside and with the child of God. And so, yes, I do it because I want to do it. And the reason I want to do it is because the Spirit is there with me. And I agree with him. He's changed my heart. I agree with the Spirit that this is the thing to do. Does that make sense? So we're not robots. God's not just forcing our hand to do this and that. No, we are doing it because we want to do it. And the reason we want to do it is because the Spirit of God is there with us. That's beautiful to me. And it's true. And it's true that God has left us with our corrupted natures. And if you want to do some study on this, Romans 7 and Galatians 5. Talk about this a lot. Galatians 5 says, do not... let's just read Galatians 5 in closing. Galatians 5... Verse 16 through 18. This is also a great warning, because children of God, you can sin. You do sin. And the Word of God talks in not just a hypothetical language, but in real language, saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So, of course, there's extremes to this. We're not going to an extreme tonight. There's extremes that say, you know, a person is the extreme says this. The extreme says the individual is the one who's in total control. That's not true. Right? So, after salvation, God becomes the servant. I become the sovereign. That's not true. That's not how it is. We're also not just co-partners. So the extreme side of this, and it's not good doctrine, it's not good teaching, it's not biblical. And it says that I can completely push aside the influence of the Holy Spirit from life for all practical purposes. I can not even ever believe in Jesus and never follow Jesus and just do whatever I want to do and yet still be saved for heaven. That's not what happens here, friends. There's a dramatic change to our nature. There's a dramatic change to our will when God comes reside in the child of God. God remains sovereign over us. We remain under His control. And yet we also are making choices that we want to make. Well, is that clear enough? I hope it is. If it's not, we'll talk more later. But the influence of the Holy Spirit is great. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Okay? So we're not even talking like percentages tonight. We're not saying you do 80% good and 20% bad. That's not what we're doing. What we're saying is that the Spirit of God comes to dwell within the heart of the child of God, and He influences him, He pushes him, and as we sow to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, the fruits will be made manifest. And so there's both an assurance here and there's a warning here. The assurance is the Holy Spirit has come to live, and He's going to be there for good. He's promised to be there. And the warning is, and you can sow to your flesh. So, Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then. He's talking about loving each other and not biting and devouring each other. That really happens with Christians. And so he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit desireth against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, that's what he's doing, he's leading us. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So the last point is this. Because, you know, I guess understanding that it should be sobering. We are both assured and warned. It should be sobering, a sober assurance. Because we do have desires that are against Christ. So the chapter closes with this thought. This will of man, this will of the regenerated child of God, this will that is conflicted is made perfectly and immutably, unchangeably free to good alone. In other words, we freely will love good alone only in the state of glory in heaven. That's the verse they gave for that in Ephesians 4:13, what I use for my message on the church. And that is the message, the word that says, until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church is about moving towards that goal, but we will only perfectly know it in glory with Jesus Christ. But that day is coming because we are led by the Spirit and we are no longer under the law. We are led by the Spirit, and so we are assured the presence of the Spirit and the redemption of Christ is ours. Any questions before we close? Okay, if you have questions later, that's an important topic, and I want you to be clear on it, because I think the reason it's important is this. It's important because it's God's Word. Secondly, it's important because how you live your life is largely determined based on, do you really think that people do what they desire to do? Are you responsible for your actions? And do you really believe that the Spirit of God is there giving you the grace, leading you, and giving you the victory over sin? If you understand those two points, you are set up with a good foundation for living life in a balanced, godly, sober way. Yeah, I think that's a good point. I think that there are, I think Romans 2 talks about that, where there's people, Gentiles, it says, who the light of God in their conscience has a real impact on how they live, And so, for example, there are plenty of people. I'm not into trying to judge a man's soul, but there are plenty of people who see the benefit of civilized living, of lawful living, and yet they may have no affection for God and Christ in their heart. And yet you praise God for, and so I think that's another reason why it's a blessing to the Matthew 13 talks about the leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven. So leaven's invisible, small, but it has an influence on the whole. It changes the whole. And so the light of Christianity, the light of Christ that should be in us, should have a dramatic impact upon the whole, even those who are not children of God. So our society should be better off because of Christians. Sadly, so many take the name of Christian and don't live as Christians, and doesn't have the impact that God has designed for true Christianity to have. But there's no doubt that every society that's ever had Christian influence, the light of Christ there, has, if not brought salvation to everybody, only to God's elect, but it's had a dramatic influence on improving water and improving relations and improving health and improving all kinds of things. It always, always, always. And that's why I believe we're so blessed in this nation that we're in, because true Christians were under the influence of the Word of God. We're framing the Constitution and framing how our country be set up, and we've been blessed immeasurably as a result. Amen. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.